All right, well, how many of you glad it's Christmas time? Come on, it's the best time of the year. It's my favorite holiday. You know, Christmas starts in America about 2 weeks before Halloween, at least at the stores. It's my favorite season of the year. I love Christmas for so many reasons. The weather, the music is the best at this time of year. It's weird, you don't look right listening to Christmas music in June, but it just feels good to do it sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I love Christmas music. My wife and I are both musicians, so we love that. Of course, giving and receiving presents is always a lot of fun, but it's a great time to be generous, and it's a great time to be a part of the church. So I want to invite and urge all of you, make sure that you're inviting people to be a part of this Christmas series. In fact, we're going to be dealing with your questions during this Christmas series. Today is no exception in our first message in the Advent series. Before we get into there, I want to say what's up to everybody who is joining us online. Those are a part of our podcast family. If you're watching on Facebook Live or our live stream on our app, our website, however you got here, we're just so thankful for you. If you would do me a favor and just type in where you're watching from. And specifically, if you're at one of our military installations and there's a gathering of you, we want to hear about that because it's in our heart, I think, to plant our next iteration of how we're going to grow is we're going to plant campuses at some of the military installations where God is moving you through government dollars. How many of you thankful for that? You know, they pay for it. But we want to put little campuses there, and so we're calling them micro campuses. So we're looking for other locations. Let us know if there's a cluster of you watching at our military bases. Also, everybody joining us on our video service today, we want to say welcome and thank you so much for making room and making our video service possible. Hey, guys in this room, could you just say thank you to our video service today? We're so thankful for you. Thanks for making room. My name is Mike, and if you're a guest with us today, first time, we want to say welcome to you, and thanks for being a part of LifePoint Church. I get to serve here as lead pastor. A lot of cool things going on. We are in the Advent season of our church, and this is one of my favorite times of year. We always do a four-week Advent series, so the Sunday after Thanksgiving until Christmas Eve is that season of Advent, the four Sundays prior to Christmas Eve. And this is an ancient tradition to follow on the church calendar. In fact, churches around the world today are preaching the same topic that we're preaching today, and it's the theme of hope. So there are four themes in the Advent season: hope, joy, love, and peace. And what we look to, the word Advent or Adventus, we get this word, it means to wait, to longingly wait. And prior to the coming of Jesus, the entirety of creation was waiting on the coming of Messiah. And so Advent is about that remembering, that time of waiting for Jesus to come, waiting for Messiah to come. And in that waiting, there was an anticipation that when Messiah would come, he would come and bring hope. And he would come and bring peace. And he would come and bring joy to the world. And he would come to bring love. A lot of our Christmas carols are themed around the themes of Advent, of hope and joy, joy to the world. I mean, we've heard these words a lot through the Advent series. So we do a series every year. Last year, if you were with us at Advent, we did God at the Movies, and the theme of hope came from the greatest Christmas movie ever, Die Hard. Y'all remember that last year? It's a lot of fun. People were arguing. They're like, how are you going to show Die Hard's not a Christmas movie? Hello, the guy's name is, his wife's name is Holly. Said at a Christmas party. Remember Franz Gruber was the bad guy in Die Hard? Sounds a lot like Hans Gruber, who wrote Silent Night. Come on, it's the greatest Christmas movie ever. If you missed our Christmas series last year, it is on our podcast. You can go back and watch those. It was God at the Movies. But we still dealt with the same themes: hope, love, joy, and peace. And this year's no different. But this time, it's no different in that we're doing Advent in the four themes. But this time, we asked you to help us write the sermon series. And last week, I asked if you would text in or post it on our Instagram or Facebook or social media on Twitter and hashtag, what about Christmas? And I wanted you to ask questions. And honestly, we got a lot of questions. Some of them are repeats and things that we've dealt with before. And some of the things will fit better in the other themes. But today, on the theme of hope, we got some great questions. One in particular that really helps frame the sermon. So I want to ask you to continue to submit those questions on our social media. Whatever you want, ask whatever you want about whatever you want to hear about. But today I've titled the message, what about hope? Everybody say hope. Hope is this opening theme of Advent. And in this season of waiting, we look to Jesus as the one who is to bring us hope. But I'm convinced that hope is something that we don't quite understand correctly. And I think part of it's just how we're raised. Part of it's how we grew up in the culture we live in. Like, we think hope is kind of this wishful thinking, this whatever you can dream up or scheme up. Like, we tell it to kids every year before Christmas. What do you want for Christmas? What are you hoping to get for Christmas? Or at birthday times, and we kind of live in this cycle of gift giving where we just dream up ideas of things we hope for, and we desire, and we wish for. And a lot of times, What we call hope is just what we dream up in our own selves, but it's not based on anything concrete. It's not based on anything real. It's not based on anything promised. So I think a lot of times how we think of hope is more wishful thinking. It's what we say, I hope I get blank for Christmas, right? I hope I get a new game system. I hope I get this. And we just come up with it. But parents, we know how to dash hope, don't we? We say, don't get your hopes up. And that's telling our kids, like, hey, I can't afford that. I don't know what that is. I don't like that. I don't even know what you're talking about. My four-year-old is brilliant. She comes up with the craziest stuff. She's our youngest daughter. We have four girls. And she's just in this really fun phase where she just comes up with the craziest things in the world to say. And some of the Christmas things that she wants that don't even exist. I don't even know what she's talking about. But we've learned to tell people, don't get your hopes up. And we think of hope as this kind of wishful thinking. Whatever you can imagine, you can hope for. And we tell our kids this a little, like as young people, we say, hey, you can be whatever you dream up in your head. But honestly, I think hope has to be a little bit more concrete than that. In fact, the Bible describes hope as something that you can have confidence in. Hope is actually substantive. Hope, in Paul's writing, hope always is an allusion, an allusion, A-L-L, an allusion to something greater, something bigger than it, something you can literally anchor into, this idea that there's a confidence in this world and this life that is to come. For the Bible, hope is an understanding and an assurance that we will have a better outcome, and that God has made us a part of his reality, and that our forever is in his hands. That's actually a biblical idea of hope. And when the people were waiting in the Advent for the coming of Messiah, they were waiting on a Messiah that would give them an eternal presence with God. Hope throughout the New Testament. You do a word study in Paul's writings on hope. There's a confidence. It's a no-so. It's an assurance. It's a faith in the everlasting God of eternity, that he knows us and he's with us and we are with him and we're going to be with him forever. How many know that's great news? That's the best gift you have this Christmas. Thank you for that. Eight people got it. And the rest of you are like, are we clapping right now? Okay. Are we done? Okay. That's the greatest gift you have, is a confidence that you're going to be with the Lord forever. But let me start by addressing the elephant in our culture. Hopelessness is everywhere. Hopelessness is all around us. I mean, for this series, we asked you to submit questions. And I think the first theme of Advent, hope, I mean, we got to deal with the problem, right? Hopelessness is everywhere. War, disease, famine, child trafficking, human trafficking, drug trafficking, weapons trafficking, prostitution, birth defects, divorce, crime. There's hopelessness everywhere. We've been in the longest war our country's ever been in. We're still in it. There's hopelessness. And one of the questions we got was really a motherload question for this series. And it was long, it was loaded, but I really felt as I read the question, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you got to deal with that first of all if you're going to introduce Christ as the coming, this baby. What does this baby coming at Christmas have to do with hope? Here's the question, and I've truncated it down, so this is the shorter version. He's talking about pain and hopelessness around our world, and he says, although we don't lead problem-free lives where we live here in America, in the West, whatever, we become so sheltered from the real-life struggles around the world, struggles for basic survival, food, warmth, shelter, the struggle of war in our backyard. We don't deal with that, but other nations do. Dictatorships, murder, imprisonment of people for believing in God or even speaking about God in the Bible. Kids in other countries who are orphaned and have no parents, trapped, prostituted, diseased, starving, and death. It's just so normal for so many people. He writes, millions around the world suffer as we are going through these holidays trying to figure out what other deals we can get on gifts. He said, I search for God in their lives. Do they know God? And if so, are they asking God, where are you? He says, I struggle with this. I feel sad and selfish, especially at Christmas. Isn't it interesting, a time of joy to the world, this question shares a grief that there's brokenness and hurt and hopelessness everywhere. While we're trying to run out to get the Black Friday deals or get the best we can on an electric toothbrush. An electric toothbrush. First world probs. I mean, honestly, it's a fair question. It's a fair challenge. Why in the world do we have it so good here? I mean, think of it. You guys are sitting in an air-conditioned $6 million building listening to a talk prepared for you. And you'll leave and go get a meal prepared for you. and pay a servant who prepared it for you, and then go watch a game that was played for you on a box built for you, put in your living room in a house built for you, sleep in a bed crafted for you. And I think this begs some real questions. Like, we've got so many. Now listen, I don't ever want you to feel guilty for the blessing of God on your life, but I want you to be aware that other people don't feel that same blessing. I want you to have all the fullness of God's blessing on your life. All of it. You know why? Because I think it's God's will for you to be blessed, and especially so you can be a blessing to other people. I don't have a problem with you having a big house and 17 beds in it. Just don't forget that there's people that don't have that. And don't be unwilling to be generous towards those. He says, I feel guilty. I feel selfish and sad about this. Don't be released of that. Don't ever feel guilty about God's blessing on your life. I mean, what a slap in the face to God. Oh, I'm so sad about your blessing on me. God's like, well, I'm trying to bless you because I like you. Don't ever feel guilty or sad about it. Just don't forget those who don't feel it the way you do. Why was I born into this place, he says, where most of that stuff, disease, war, dictators, trafficking, where all that stuff feels like it doesn't exist, and why does it have to be that way? Well, first of all, let me just say, thanks for starting with an easy question. Really, though, it's an old, old question. I believe it's one many of us have asked. If you've been a soldier, if you've been in medicine, if you've been a parent, the question of why does God allow suffering? Anybody ever thought that before? Why does a good God allow bad things to happen? What's the deal with war, God? Why do you let children die in childbirth? What's up with birth defects? Why did my parents have to divorce? Here's some very personal questions for us. Why did my daddy have to go to war, God? Why did God let my family fall apart? Where was God when someone I loved died? Just Friday, a guy in our church, he said his mother died. Where was God when my friend was sexually abused? Where was God when I had pain? Can I say these are honest questions? These are questions we need to wrestle with. There's an academic word. I'm going to give you a nerd word here. And I'm just telling you in the arc of this sermon, we're going to deal with this tension of the problem. And then I'm going to show you a solution to that. And then I'm going to apply it to your life. And I'm going to wreck you. I'm going to challenge you to get up off yourself and do something about the suffering in this world. But we're going to nerd out in the middle. Everybody ready? Say, okay, let's go. You know, okay. We're going to get a little nerdy and heavy here in a moment. But listen. This question of where's God in my suffering, it's a very normal question. But let me say this to you. Just because you struggle with those questions doesn't mean God is struggling with those questions. And just because you struggle with where's God doesn't mean God struggles with you. God's not upset or mad at you for asking these hard questions. David, man after God's heart, wrestled with, God, where are you? Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, rather, praise to God, Lord, where you at, man? If you can take this away from me, that'd be awesome. I'll never forget in college, my freshman year, I had this moment with God. I was just fighting with God in prayer. You ever had those moments? If not, you will, or you should, because they're kind of fun. You never win, but you always get better. You might walk with a limp, Jacob, but you get better. And I was just really pleading with God. I was a freshman in college. I'd gone through partying all through high school and kind of left all that whole life, and it was a very lonely time for me because I went to the University of Tennessee. We were voted the number one party school in America my freshman year. So I remember this night, my whole floor's out partying at the same party, and I'm in my dorm room with my Bible. This is terrible. You know, like lame. Felt so alone. I had those moments with God. It's like, God, you've called me to something else, and I don't know what. This is terrible. And I read Psalm 13. Changed my life. David, the king, writes to God, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Man, you ever read the Bible and you go, I can't believe that's in the Bible. I kind of just wonder if David was like, I don't know if this is going to make it in or not, but I'm just writing it. How long, O God? Are you going to forget Afghanistan forever? Are you going to forget my neighbors forever? Are you going to forget me forever? God, I'm sick. I can't get rid of this illness. Are you going to forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me, God? How long must I take counsel in my own soul? He's like, I'm trying to figure this all out on myself, God, and have sorrow in my heart all day long. How long shall my enemies have a better life than me? Boy, isn't that the question we're asking? Why is there suffering, God? Where are you at, Lord? How long do we have to put up with this war? How long do we have to put up with brokenness and sin and famine and disease and all these issues of our lives? How long does my kid have to go through addiction and substance abuse issues? God, where are you? Anybody ever been there besides me and David? Eight people. The rest of you are lying. Or you've just not really had a prayer walk, because these prayers come. And it's a real question, but what does that have to do with hope? Honestly, isn't this the most uplifting Christmas sermon you've ever heard? Merry Christmas, ho, ho, hope. But listen to me closely. I want you to hear this. Pain is part of our process. Pain is part of our pressure. Pain is part of our reality. And just because we have pain does not mean that we're going through pain alone. Just because David wrote this doesn't mean David was right. That was his condition, but his condition of isolation and sorrow and loneliness didn't change the reality that God was a very present help in time of trouble, that he'll never leave or forsake his people, that you are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. It doesn't matter what pain or pressure you are going through, he is a very present help in time of trouble. We have a condition, though. Listen, we have a condition as people, as human beings, and until Jesus returns, which is coming someday, we will never escape this condition. Here's our problem. Are you ready? The human condition is a condition of sin. Everybody say sin. It's a good old Christmas sermon talking about sin. And sin is the condition of mankind, and it manifests itself in something called brokenness. Now, brokenness is everything you're dealing with. Marital problems, family of origin problems, abuse is a matter of brokenness, infidelity is a matter of brokenness, addiction is a matter of brokenness. Everything that we struggle through is brokenness, and it's rooted in our condition called sin. Where did it come from? How does hopelessness abound? Brokenness is the reality that we call hopelessness. But hopelessness appeared early in your Bible. Go to the left side. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now remember the narrative. You'll see where hopelessness entered the world. In the beginning, God created everything from nothing. And every time he finished a project, God said, "It is good." Remember Uncle Eddie from Christmas Vacation? "Pass me some more of that green stuff. It is good." God created, day one, said it was good. Creation day two, boom, it was good. Day 3, 4, 5, 6, it was good. Then he took a day off. That was really good. Genesis 2, we read the story of God's creation of mankind, and he says man needs relationships. Specifically, he said it ain't good for this dude to be alone. So God gave him a woman, a helpmate, a wife. God gave clear directions to people. Here were his rules. Listen to the rules. This is before sin. This is before the fall. God said, work the ground, get a job. Anybody thinks it ain't God's will to get a job, ain't reading the Bible, get a job. He said, work the ground, be fruitful. Everything you do, let it be fruitful, and then multiply. Bow, 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 bow. He put a little record player in the corner of Eden. You know what I'm saying? He's like, y'all handle that over there. I'm going to be over here tending the fruit. I ain't watching, go ahead. Y'all don't read your Bible like this? I'm telling you. Y'all need to get the amplified animated version. So that was a command of God. Work hard, be productive, and make babies. And then he said, eat everything you want, go wherever you want, do whatever you want, but one thing. And there had to be a boundary. How many of you know good parenting gives boundaries? God says you can't do one thing. Don't eat from this one tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and of life and death. The knowledge of good and evil, when you eat it, you'll die. And he wasn't meaning a physical death. He means you'll be separated from me. Now you'll disobey me and you'll separate yourself from me and you'll die. This relationship will be impaired if you break this one rule. You can do anything you want, but don't do this one thing. So guess what they wanted to do? What every kid does. The one thing. So they're tempted. The temptation is, why would you give up the bow, 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 bow for some fruit? You know what I'm saying? Like, why would you give that up for a pear or, you know, a pineapple? I don't know what it was. But they did. And they're tempted. And they give it up. And they eat of the one tree. And watch what happens. Immediately it says they realized they were naked. They were ashamed. They felt shame. Like, I understand body shaming, but not when you're the first people. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's no comparison. I'd be walking around all kind of confident if I was the only person ever created. I'd be like, hey, Stephanie, what's up, baby girl? You know, like, I better stop before I lose my job. But, like, they were ashamed of their nudity. This is the Bible. Y'all need to enjoy the scripture. Let it come alive to you. And they hid themselves, watch, because God showed up in the garden to have his daily time with them. Isn't it interesting that God had a daily moment with them? Now we're in a place where we have to find a daily moment with God. But God was having daily moments with them. That's the way it should have been. And they're ashamed. And God says, and what are you doing here? Well, we're hiding. Why? Because we knew you were coming. We were afraid. Why are you afraid? And then God says, what'd you do? You ever look at your kids when they did wrong and their eyes get like huge and they're like cleaning the kitchen without it being asked? And you go, what'd you do? Maybe your husband comes home with flowers and dinner and foot rub stuff and you're like, this is great. What'd you do? And they said, we ate of that garden. And they started playing the blame game. He blamed the wife. She blamed the devil. Doesn't matter who they could blame. They did it. But here's what's interesting. See, hopelessness is all around us. And let me just tell you, as a result of the fall of mankind, sin entered. Now listen to me. Look at me. All of us now have this condition of sin because our first parents did it. So now we're born into this thing. We're born into a condition of sin. And listen, it manifests in brokenness, hopelessness. It manifests in wars and fights over money and sexual immorality and marriages falling apart. And everything that God never intended is the brokenness manifesting because of our condition called sin. But watch what happened. As soon as we fell, as soon as Genesis 1 and 2 happened, God's first response is not to look at them and go, dang it, I'm going to go start again in another galaxy. He looks right at the devil in Genesis 3, verse 15, and he says this. He looks right at him. He goes, I'm going to put angst and enmity and division between you and her. And between your offspring and everything you stand for and her offspring, who Paul writes in the book of Galatians, that offspring of that woman would become who? Jesus. Watch what he says. I'm going to put angst between you two. I'm going to put division and enmity between everything you stand for and everything she will stand for and Jesus will stand for. I'm going to put division between your offspring and everyone who follows you and her offspring who will become Jesus and everyone will follow him. And look at this. And he, the offspring, will bruise, one translation says, crush your head. As soon as we blew it, hope entered in. And God said, I've got a plan. This isn't the end of the story. You think you stopped them for now? I'm going to stop you forever. Hope is coming in. As soon as we fell, God says, I've got a plan and I'm going to win. Now watch. As soon as we blew it, God says, no, I'll repair this. And he looks right at the tempter. He looks right at the devil. I don't know why I pointed. Some of y'all are going, me? You, right there. He looked right at the enemy. And he said, I'm going to win. And right then, the people of God had hope. And all of Advent was about waiting on the seed of this woman. Isn't it great to know that he brags and puffs up the woman, by the way, in this story? I just love that. He says it's through the seed of the woman that her offspring will come. Paul writes, and he said, he didn't say seeds. He actually articulates in Galatians, he said he was referring to seed of the woman who would be the heir, who would be Christ. And in Christ, the head of the serpent is crushed. Man, if we left in the fall, that's a very hopeless Christmas sermon. But yet, as soon as we fall, God gives us hope, and now hope has a name. We just sang about this. Wasn't that a great song, by the way, today? Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. God writes in here, hope is coming. He will crush the head of the serpent. We sang about it. Hope has a name. Jesus writes about himself in John 16. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Everybody say, duh, right? Like, duh, you will have pain. You'll have pain and tribulation and persecution. You'll have issues. You'll have brokenness. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Hope looks to Jesus and says, how do we deal with brokenness all around our world? How do we deal with sadness? How do we deal with miscarriages? How do we deal with divorce? How do we deal with the pain of brokenness and the reality of sin? Hope is that Jesus has overcome all of that. Jesus has overcome our pain. Jesus is stronger than our pain. Jesus is greater than our struggle. Listen, how do we deal with the pain of this world? We have to believe that hope is found in Christ. It's not found in politics. You can't throw more money at hopelessness. You can't shoot hopelessness. It has to be overcome with hope. And only Jesus is the hope of the world. He's bigger than your pain, he's better than your pain, and he's stronger than your weakness. In Matthew 1:23, the Bible says about Jesus, in the very beginning narrative of Matthew's gospel, it says, and he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isn't it interesting that God in the Garden of Eden says, I will crush the head of the serpent, and it will be through myself as God with them, in Matthew 1:23. Watch this. The name of Jesus is actually to be known as God with us. The coming of this baby at Christmas is not just about a baby wrapped in some old clothes thrown in a stable. It's about the coming of the presence of God infused into our hopelessness. God does not sit in the heavens now on a throne going, man, I hope they get it figured out. God, the Bible says in Colossians, he empties himself of the heavens to insert himself into our brokenness. What a mighty God we serve. Now, Jesus has come, and the Bible actually tells us that there is another coming of Jesus that is yet to happen. It's called the second coming of Jesus. We know that he's come once. History proves that. The cross, the resurrection, all of that stuff is historically proven. It's there in the scripture as well. Jesus has come, and he said, I'm going to go to the right hand of the Father, and I'm going to intercede on your behalf, but I will come again. And so now we are living in this period of Advent again. The first Advent is the coming of baby Jesus, the coming of Messiah, and now when he's resurrected to the right hand of the Father, we are now waiting again on the second coming of Jesus. Did you guys know Jesus is coming again? Did you know he's gonna come and take his church and he's gonna rescue the whole thing and he's gonna set it all right and we have a new heavens and a new earth and we're gonna have eternity with God forever? And the story will have its final chapters and we get to be a part of it because we belong to Jesus. Somebody say amen. There's another coming, and if you've lost sight of the second coming of Christ, whether it's his return or you're going to him, there's another coming of Christ. But in the meantime, in the waiting between the resurrection and the return of Jesus, here's where we're nerding out a little bit. I need you to put on your theological brain. Until Jesus returns, we still have pain, and we still have war, and we still have bad doctor reports, and we still have dads and moms splitting up, and we still have human trafficking. But there is an explanation. This is where I need you to nerd out for me a little bit. I want you to come in a little bit with me on the camera if you can. I want to show you, this is like my whiteboard here. I'm going to draw this out for you. This is a timeline. There's a paradigm in Christian philosophy called already, but not yet. Boy, wouldn't you love it if somebody told you that? Hey, man, you coming? Yeah, I'm already here, but not yet. Hey, can we eat yet, Mom? It's Thanksgiving, it's 3 o'clock. Oh, yeah, we're already eating, but not yet. There's a paradigm in Christian philosophy called already, but not yet. If you're taking notes, you should write this down. If not, we're going to screen grab this and put it on our social media as well, so you'll see it later. But watch this. Here's how I explain it. So this is a timeline. Hopefully you can see this little arrow. See the arrow? So it's going to the left, as all timelines do. That's the past. That's the future. Notice that this just continues. This is an open-ended arrow, and it's eternity past. And here's what we know. God is eternal. He was eternal before he ever created. He was eternal. He just existed forever. He always was. And he's always been eternal in his nature, in his essence, in every part of himself. So the timeline of created history or of history itself of God has always been eternal, forever past. We are somewhere on this timeline. And notice it does have an ending point, and I'll explain that in just a moment. So in this eternal timeline, God chose to create. Out of love and generosity, God said, let there be. And we have six eras or epochs or times or days of creation. And when that happened, how long it took, none of us were there, so let's not argue about it. We just know that God did it. And we know God did it from nothing and he spoke it, right? You want to talk about a big bang? God said it, bang, there it was. You know what I'm saying? That's true. From nothing, creation from nothing. Now watch. Soon after creation, and we're just going to say like this just goes on forever, but soon after creation came the fall of mankind. I just talked about it in Genesis 2 and 3. The fall of man was pretty early on in our adventure with creation. Would anybody else like to go see Adam and Eve in heaven and be like, for real, man? Like, you couldn't have waited 100 years? You know, all right. So the fall of man happened. All of a sudden, this timeline gets really muddy. All of a sudden, sin enters, which means brokenness is a part of this reality. You go read two chapters in, there's murder, Cain and Abel. There's sexual immorality. They're having relations with close family members. Kind of got weird, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's wars, and there's deception, and there's greed, and there's malice, and there's kings, and there's people wanting to be, like, in charge of everything, and God says, I'll be king, and they know, no, we want to be king. They're worshiping idols, and they're sacrificing children to fake gods, and there's all kinds of sin. It's brokenness. Sin's our condition. Brokenness is how it fleshes out. So this is our now history. It's getting pretty nasty, isn't it? Yes. Yeah, okay, thanks, Mike. So here we are in this timeline of created history, and enters the fall, and there's brokenness. Now comes Emmanuel. This is why we celebrate Christmas, because in this period from the fall to the coming of Christ, the coming of Messiah is this season of Advent where we wait on Emmanuel, because God said in Genesis 3:15, through her seed, I'm going to crush your head. There's a coming, there's a hope. And so Emmanuel, God with us, God, this is not just, you know, God just created a really cool superhero baby. God literally emptied himself of heaven and came in the form of a baby and came to be with us. Emmanuel is God with us. So now, entered into our mess, comes God himself. Isn't that amazing? But he had a purpose, and it was this. It was the cross. So after his coming, he lives a life of 33 and a half years, and then he goes for the purpose of the cross. What was the purpose of the cross? To redeem what was broken in the fall. To restore. To be a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Are y'all tracking me so far? To be a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, God said, I'm going to crush your head. I'm going to win. And now God himself comes, God with us comes, lives life. Then the cross happens. And all of a sudden, this is all now paid for and enters in another timeline called the kingdom of God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew writes about Jesus. He said, he went about all this area preaching this gospel of the kingdom of God. There's this good news of another kingdom. There's another timeline. And hope says, you may physically live here, but you spiritually live up here. And there's a better narrative being written for your forever. Now watch this. So the fall happens. We live down here. Emmanuel, God with us, comes so that he can have the cross. When he resurrects from the dead, Paul says, we become aliens and citizens of another kingdom. We're aliens down here, but we belong to this family up here. This is why you no longer become a person who's known by God as your family of origin, because you got a new family. You're no longer held accountable to God because you've said yes to Jesus. If you've said yes to Christ, God doesn't look at you anymore as fallen. You've been redeemed. You've been delivered. You've been set free. And now you're saved. You belong to the kingdom. You belong to the family. Hello. And hope says there's another narrative being written for you now. Now watch. We physically still live here. How many of you know we haven't been transported? We ain't flying. We're still mortal. But hope says, it doesn't matter how I go and how I go out. I got another family. I got another kingdom I belong to. I may live here in the flesh, but I belong here as a person of the Spirit. Hope says there's another narrative. Hope says there's another story. It doesn't matter how hopeless it gets in this world. There's another story that for people of God, those who've said yes to the, we recognize our sin. We know that Christ has come to be God with us so that he would go to the cross and then give us now a new landing zone, a new place to be kingdom people. And one day he will return on this timeline and put a stop to brokenness and fallenness, and he would completely end the season of fallenness, and everything will be about his kingdom. And what's the Bible say? His kingdom will know no ends, and his glory will know no bounds. Now listen, in between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus, we have this reality of we live in the flesh, but we live as people of the Spirit. Are you all tracking with me so far? And this is the paradigm that we call already, but not yet. Here's what it means. Everything God would ever do or need to do to pay for this, he's already done through the cross. Somebody say amen. Amen. Everything. So now salvation is assured. Deliverance is available. Redemption is your heritage. And you can live a God-centered, fulfilled life of praise and value to God and serve Him. And you are an immortal person already. Your kingdom of God, heaven people, it's already been paid for. There's no second cross. He doesn't have to pay the price again. Everything God would ever need to do for you has already been provided by the cross and resurrection of Jesus. But it's not yet fully actualized until the return of Jesus. Why? Because God came to be with us and has now called us to be God with them. Because we exist still in this fallen space, and until the return of Christ, we have an obligation. And it answers the question that I got on the email. Why does hopelessness abound in our world? Why is brokenness everywhere? Why? Because God is calling you and me to become agents and ambassadors of this message, the same message that gave us hope and put us in a kingdom of God timeline, the same thing that allows us to go through our own tribulation and our own pressures, but lets us know that there's a better story, there's a better narrative, and I don't belong to this world alone. I'm more than this. I'm a son of the Most High God. I'm no longer just a child of my heritage or my southern tradition or my Burnett family line. I'm now a son of God. I have a new last name, and I am charged by God to be an agent of that very same hope. I and you and every one of us who belong to Jesus. Why do we have hopelessness in the world? Because we have a message of hope. And until Christ returns, brokenness will still exist. Pain will still exist. But what do? We tell people about hope in Jesus. Look, it doesn't matter how you go out. Whether you go out by a tumor or a train wreck or you go out at 107, that's my goal. We're all going out to the same place if your hope is in Jesus. So everything God's going to do for humanity has already been done through the cross of Jesus Christ. This is why we keep preaching that old gospel. And some glad morning, when this life's over, we'll fly away. But it's not yet done. There's still more of the story to be written. Why is it not yet done? Because lost people matter to God. And here's what He's called you and me to be. We are now agents of that hope. Paul says this in Galatians 2. We have been crucified with Christ. Go back to that graphic. We've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And look what he says. Now the life I live by in the flesh. How many of you still have flesh? All of you. I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hey, listen. You still have pain. Take heart. I've overcome the world. I live this life in the flesh. I've got selfishness and sin and brokenness and war, and I've got family issues, and I've got sexual immorality, and I've got pressure and temptation. But take heart, Jesus said, you can overcome too, because I live in you. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. I belong to another kingdom. You got a new last name when you said yes to Jesus. Don't get weird about it and put it on your email. Signed sincerely, Michael H. Christ. Like, don't do that. It's weird. But he's called us now. Here's your charge. So we know the problem is sin and brokenness. Why do we have that stuff? Because of sin. What do we do about it? What has God done about it? He gave us Jesus. And now he's called us to be agents of that hope. Listen. This is where the message of this hope really nails us. Because some of us will ask questions. Why is there so much suffering in our world? I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say to me, I don't want to believe in a God that allows for so much suffering in our world. And many of us have struggled with that. But the reality is you and I are here because God has us here as agents of hope, agents for good, agents of his presence to be made known. Sometimes I wonder when we ask, we go, God, where are you when hopelessness is all around us? And that's what that text said. Where's God when all this brokenness is around us? And I feel like God, if we just give him a megaphone, would look back and go, where are you when hopelessness is all around you? Where am I? I've already showed up. I came and I died. I came into this mess. I brought my son. I died on a cross. I resurrected. Where am I? Where was I? I've been here. I've done that. And then he says, now I'm calling you to become agents of hope. Where am I? God says, no, where are you, church? I think it's completely outside of the will of God for us to complain about things in this world that we won't engage in as ambassadors of hope. Why in the world would we gripe about brokenness and not engage brokenness? Why would we complain about the failures of culture and politics and brokenness all around us and go, well, I can't believe God allows that to happen. I feel like God goes, I can't believe you allow that to happen. Because you are now my ambassador. You are now an agent of hope. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. You are the Emmanuel to this world that is now broken. You are an agent of hope. Some of you have never seen yourself that way. You simply look at this gospel as a way for you to go to heaven forever. What about everybody else that you know? What about the people that are broken and hopeless? We sit back on our televisions and watch it in 80 inches of high definition and we go, how could God allow this? Could you bring me some more pecan pie to my lazy boy and fill up my coffee too? And God goes, when are you going to engage hopelessness? And let me tell you something, church. I don't think we should ever be satisfied until we're willing to engage what God engages. I don't think we should be satisfied with how big our church gets or how big our building gets. Who cares about that? Are you kidding me? This is a place for people to come and deal and bring their brokenness to God. But man, there's like 200,000 people in our county. There's 4,000 in this place. We got a lot of brokenness yet to go. And if all the churches were full in our town, we talk about this as pastors, like 85% of our city would still be out of church. Here's the thing, government can't bring hope. Politics doesn't bring hope. We had an 8-year presidency built on hope and change, and we're still hopeless. It doesn't matter who's in office. It doesn't matter what weapons you bring to the fight. Bullets don't cure hopelessness. Jesus is hope. Here's how Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, listen, church, if you said yes to Jesus, remember the timeline, Emmanuel, the cross, if you said yes to that, now you belong to heaven, great. If you said yes to Christ, then you are a new creation. The old is gone, behold, the new has come. Somebody say, praise God for that. Amen, everybody. Isn't that good news? That alone is just good. Wait. There's more. Ronco Food Dehydrator. Remember that? But wait, there's more. All of this is from God. Like you didn't even do it. You just get the benefit of it. Watch this. All this is from God, who, through Jesus Christ, reconciled us to himself. Remember brokenness in the fall? We were far from God. We died. We were separated from God. And through Jesus, God has reconciled us to himself. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation or reconciling others to himself. Listen, you didn't know you were called to ministry, did you? Every one of you are ministers of this gospel. It's like God came down, did the deal, and was like, all right, it's your turn. Here's the keys to my office. Here's the password to my computer. Here's all my files. Now go to work. You're in ministry now, every one of you. But we've categorized the ministers, the clergy. I don't know why we do it like that. The clergy and the laity. That is completely foreign to the Bible. You and I are all ministers of reconciliation. Watch this. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not even counting their sins against them anymore, their brokenness, their sin in the garden, all that. He said, not even counting their trespasses against them. He counted it all against Jesus. Wow, isn't that great? Like God doesn't hold your sin against you anymore. He holds it against Jesus. You blew it. You made mistakes. You had all kinds of brokenness and sin happen. You're greedy. You lied on your TPS reports. I don't know what you did. God's like, Jesus, I can't believe you did that. He holds it against Jesus. And then entrusting to us this message of reconciling others. Now he says, finally, therefore we are ambassadors for Jesus. God now making his appeal through who? Who? What do we do with hopelessness? Insert yourself as a messenger of hope. Don't ever complain about brokenness and hopelessness without praying into it and speaking into it and walking into it just like God did. He literally came into the chaos called humanity as God with us, and now he's given us that same ministry. So God is making his appeal through us. Paul writes, we implore you then, on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. First of all, get your life right. And then, for our sake, he made Jesus to be sin, who never sinned, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Where is our good God in hopeless? We are the goodness of God. When we show up and we speak into the brokenness and the hope, we are the righteousness of God. I can't believe God would allow bad things to happen. I can't believe you would allow bad things to happen, God says. Because you're my ambassador. You are hope in the middle of hopelessness. You go to work tomorrow and all of you will see hopelessness somewhere tomorrow. And God says, I placed you there because you're my ambassador. Why haven't I returned yet? Because you've got work to do. Jesus said, until everybody in the world hears my name, I ain't coming back. Some of y'all are pleading and begging, God, please come back. Come on, return, return. You want to speed up the return of Jesus? Increase your level of hope. Increase your level of proclamation of the gospel. Start telling more people about Jesus. He says, you are the righteousness of God. You're proof that I do good things because you are a hopeless mess. You are a hopeless, pathetic wreck. And I came into your hopelessness. I turned you around. I gave you a new last name. Look at you now. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're an example of my rightness. So now walk in that hope and bring that to everyone else. Don't shake your head at brokenness. Give your life to brokenness. Y'all get anything out of this so far today? Come on, let's stand around the room. I want to challenge you as we leave. Three areas I want to challenge you with as we go. Number one, I want to invite you to grow in hope. And listen, here's what I mean by that. If Jesus is hope, you need to grow in your relationship with Jesus. You can't give hope. You can't give hope that you don't have yourself. You need to grow in the Word. You can't give promises of God for somebody's hopelessness if you don't believe the promises of God yourself. You need to grow in hope. Grow in your intimacy with God. Belong to his family. Belong to his presence. Spend time in prayer and in the Word and go to church. Grow in hope. Be in a small group. Second, live out this hope. Man, I'm telling you, like, don't get caught up in the traps of hopelessness. Just own that you're an ambassador of hope. Own it. Walk around like, say, hey, I live in another kingdom. I don't belong to, I'm a foreigner here. That's why I don't get all worked up over politics. I don't care who's elected. Because I'm a kingdom of God guy. He's the king of all kings and presidents. I'm grateful for politics. I like my political friends. I get it. I pray over them. But listen, church, we're citizens of another kingdom. So live your life like you don't belong here. Be weird. Don't be a weirdo. Be weird. Live your life in hope. Walk about it. Talk about it. Do about it. And then speak and share hope. I've said it before, don't post about what you won't pray about. Don't complain about what you won't speak into. Don't shake your head at what you won't enter into. Become agents of hope. Tell people about Jesus. Next time you're in a conference or you're in a meeting in the break room and somebody's talking about hopelessness and they're complaining about their boss and how much they hate it and all this stuff, just preach and prophesy hopefulness to them. Say, you know, Jesus can fix that for you. Jesus can bring you peace. Jesus can give you hope and comfort in this brokenness. Hey, you know what? Our boss may be a pain. And he or she may give us the whole, like the worst, but you know what? There's hope. Like, some glad morning when this life's over, I'm gonna be with Jesus forever. What can man do to me? Greater is he that's in us than he. Do you know Jesus today? You know what? You sound like a hopeless person. You sound like you don't have any confidence that there's a better life to live. There's a life in Jesus. There is a God. His name is Jesus. I know him well. Hope has a name. Man, I can't get over these addictions. You need to know Jesus better. I can't fix my marriage. You need to get closer to Jesus. There's hope for you. And the coming of Christ at Christmas is about the coming of hope into hopelessness. Amen, everybody? Come on, can we just open our hands to the Lord and close out in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for hope. Thank you, Lord, that hope has a name and his name is Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you've provided for us a place of comfort and peace and hope. Lord, thank you that you've come into our mess. You've come into our hopelessness so that we can know faithfully, trustworthy, faithful hope that comes from God. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would birth that in us, that you would just absolutely stir hopefulness in us to know, God, we don't have to live like that anymore. We don't have to give in to those things that are broken around us. God, we can live as people of the kingdom of God. We can live as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Now, Lord, would you send us and call us to be agents of hope? There's a great problem around this world. I pray that everything we talk about and how we live would be about bringing hope in the midst of hopelessness. Pray this with me. Say, God, I'm all in. Say, I believe in Jesus, that he came to bring hope. Say, I receive it, I believe it, and say, I will live for Jesus for the rest of my life. Now say this, Holy Spirit, fill me with your power. Help me speak hope, live hope, and grow in hope to this hopeless world. In Jesus' name. Come on, we're gonna seal this day with a worship chorus. Hope has a name. Come on, sing this.